You will take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. There is rarely a time that I stand behind the pulpit to preach that I am not excited about the exposition of God's Word. Very rarely a time, but there are some times that I am probably more excited than others. And normally that's because of the truth within the text. And I have just been so excited and just patiently waiting to meet with you this morning as we dive in to what I believe is going to be such an encouragement to you this morning. We are endeavoring to walk through Genesis 12 through 25, an in-depth study of the life of Abraham. And we've entitled this series, A New Beginning. God has now made a covenant with this man named Abraham, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, and we find a new beginning with him, a new relationship, a covenant one, where Abraham is set forth into a pilgrimage of faith, where he is to be this kind of prototype for all those who would be in covenant with God, that he would live by faith in God and according to the promises that God has made to him. But this morning we are confronted with a very terrible question. We have really, we've set the stage over the last few weeks of the covenants, the promises, and the covenant will make itself known more and more as we go through. We looked at the fact that this means that he has to live by faith, a pilgrimage in this world. And we talked about it being a little hard last week, but this morning, we now really kind of zero in. We kind of zoom in on Abraham, and what we find is rather troubling when you think. You would think the first story out of the gate would be one of just ease and excitement, and well, that's not the case. What we will find here, beloved, is that the pilgrimage is a very difficult one, and it begs the question, will the covenant hold? Will the promise that God has made to Abraham, will it break if something terrible happens? Will it break if Abraham's faith fails? Or worse, will it hold if Abraham sins? We find here that the answer to the question, I've entitled the sermon this morning, A Promise Unbroken. If you will, look with me in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See, now I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.' It came about that when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And when Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister," so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her, go.' And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him." Now I know that last week, if you were here or you may have listened on the app, that I opened up with a Wizard of Oz quote, but apparently I can't help myself 2 weeks in a row. Maybe I need to break out the movie or something. But what's interesting to me is that the emotions and the experiences of Dorothy in the strange land of Oz kind of illustrate to us, kind of just give us just a hint of maybe of some of the things that Abraham may have been thinking in his own mind. Do you remember in The Wizard of Oz the scene where Dorothy and Tin Man and Scarecrow are on the Yellow Brick Road and they're going through the forest, and you may remember they are worried that there are some animals out there that may threaten their journey to Oz. Do you remember what they were? Lions, tigers, and bears. All right, some of you got that. Lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, right? There's something in these woods that may threaten our journey across the land of Oz, you know, to where we're going. And here we find, I believe, Abraham, who is journeying through the land of Canaan. And what you find is that the land of Canaan is not without its threats. It is not without its problems. In our text, we'll find three, and we'll look at those in a moment, but we'll see that the promises of God, Abraham's life, all that is threatened by famine, sin, and Pharaoh, or our enemies. Okay, famine, sin, or Pharaoh, and our enemies. Now, before we look at these, let me just kind of get ourselves on the same page. The pilgrimage of faith is one of trials and difficulties. You need to know this. The pilgrimage of faith is one of trials and difficulties. There is this idea within the Christian culture that the Bible teaches that once you become a believer, once you become saved, that you enter into a covenant with the Lord, that your life is going to be easy and good. There's no bumps in the road. Everything's going to go well for you. Well, Abraham is the prototype of faith, right? He's the one who really kind of set forth the way it was going to be. And so let us look. Is that what happened? Look at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Nope. It's not the case. Abraham, I'm making you this promise. I'm bringing you this, making this covenant with you, and you are going to be blessed among all people in the world. Really, Father God? I'm going to be the most blessed man? Yes, the most blessed man in all the world. My favor, my love, my protection. Go into Canaan. And he gets there, and there's a famine. You could even back up to verse 6. He got there, and the land was inhabited by the wicked Canaanites. You could actually go all the way back to chapter 11 and look at verse 30, where Sarai was barren, for she had no child. We already see, beloved, that this pilgrimage of faith, that this covenant that God has made with Abraham, is not without its threats. It's not without its difficulties, its hardship, its trials by fire. The pilgrimage of faith is not an easy one. Even Jesus Christ himself said in John 16:33, I have told you these things that you may have peace in this world. You will have trouble. The Christian walk is not a walk through a park. We need to embrace this. I honestly think that one of the reasons why so many people are not prepared for the journey, beloved, is they enter in because they've been misled to believe that once I give my life to Christ, everything's going to go well for me and I will face no trials and no difficulties. We must embrace the Word of God that this is a promised reality, not a present reality. Yes, it's here, it's now, but it is also to come. It's not found its fulfillment yet, its culmination. So while we are living by faith, we understand there are threats to the faith, to the covenant. There will be these trials by fire, these bumps in the road. But yet, I want you to see something here. And this is extremely important. And if you miss this, beloved, you are going to miss such great encouragement this morning. In spite of all these things that Abraham faces, his story will continue. God's covenant continues with Abraham in chapter 13. It will continue. Why? Because the promise of God is unbroken. Notice with me here, let's look now in verse 10. Let us look first here at famine. It says, now there was a famine in the land, and so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. The first thing that we find is that the covenant or the promise of God is threatened by the famine. Abraham's journey now comes to another snag in the road. The Canaanites are here. My wife is barren, but you know, God, you're going to work these things out. But he gets there, and there's this famine that is severe. That word, Hebrew, meaning heavy, meaning difficult, meaning numerous. This is a heavy burden. This is a very difficult situation that has now affected numerous people across the land of Canaan. In other words, beloved, if you want to sum this up, the promised land is not looking so promising, is it? So what does Abraham do? Or maybe better yet, before we look at what he does, maybe we should look at what James Montgomery Boyce says he should have done. Boyce says that he should have been steadfast. He should have built an altar, as we saw in the previous verses, and called upon the Lord. Certainly, as the prototype of faith, Abraham should act and behave as though he has what? Faith. If faith is this belief in God that I am under his protection and under his favor and within his care, then maybe Abraham should have had spoken such a way or acted in such a way. But the reality is that Abraham acted as we are all prone to act. He sought the relief from all his trials and difficulties rather than profit by the trial itself. He looked over to Egypt, a neighboring city, a neighboring country that was not dependent upon rain as much as Canaan was, for they had the Nile River. And he saw that because of the Nile, they would have food. And so Abraham did what we all do in these situations. Abraham panicked, and he looked for the quick fix. Abraham panicked, and he looked for the quick fix. Beloved, you just need to realize, famine happens. Life-threatening, life-altering events happen. There are things that take place that hurt, that are tough, that reroute our plans in life. And what happens is that like Abraham, we panic and we try to fix it. You know, our marriage is bad, so we get a divorce because that's going to make everything better. Or maybe there's something, a financial crisis. So in order to fix a financial crisis, I got to find a quick fix over here. I don't really fix the problem. I just got to go find more money, maybe in an unethical way. These crises disrupt our comfort and our ease, and they push us into the corners where we have to make these impossibly hard decisions. And many a times we look back and they were the wrong decision, and we regret them. We look back and we regret them. We look back at our faith and we think, oh Lord, if I would have only had been more steadfast. Lord, if I would only had more faith and been a better witness of your love and protection. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. You didn't see it coming. Or maybe you suffered through it. Maybe you saw it. It was they suffered and it just wrecked your faith. You didn't act very faithful in that situation. The death of a child, the death of a spouse, the death of an aunt, the death of a great friend. It hurt. It was hard. And it tested you. Maybe it was a crisis, a financial, or even a global crisis. It could be anything. It could be a lost job. It can be the rebellion of a teenager or the unfaithfulness of a spouse. But famines happen. And they make the pilgrimage of faith very difficult and very hard. And living by faith, beloved, is standing firm against the unforeseen crises that come. But may I remind you, and I will remind you two more times after this, in spite of the famine and in spite of Abraham going down to Egypt, some may call it sinful. So we may say that it was unwise. But at the end of the day, the covenant held. They come, they hurt, but they do not destroy the faith of a believer, of a true, genuine follower of Christ. The covenant held in spite of famine. But now look with me now in verse 11 through 13. We now see that the covenant will hold in spite of even sin. It said, it came about that when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So please let me say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It's almost like, you know, he knew what he was asking, so he really tried to butter it up, you know? Like, your beauty is known worldwide, Sarah. I mean, you are really gorgeous, right? And most wives are like, "What? What do you want?" I mean, it's like it's almost in the text. I mean, he's like, "Now, see now, Sarah, you know how pretty you are." Oh, beloved, Abraham, because he did not stand his ground in Canaan in the midst of famine, he goes to Egypt. He chose human wisdom, and now once again, you'll see this with Abraham. I feel like he's like me and him are connected, always trying to find a way to fix problems in my own wisdom. So he goes down to Egypt, which is always negative. There's negative language here. This is not a good thing, going down into Egypt. And when he gets there, he messes up. According to the word, his wife is a beautiful woman, even though she's 65, around that age. You got to remember, they lived longer lives than we do. And so their aging process would have been a little different, would have been better than ours. Abraham lived 175, Sarah 127, Jacob would be 130. So it's very likely that her 60s would have been kind of like a late 30s, maybe 40s. Her 90s would have been like their 50s, 60s. And so she is considered a beautiful woman, one that has apparently caught the attention of other men before. And so this stunt that Abraham pulls is not new. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 20, you will actually see it happen again with a guy by the name of Abimelech, where he'll do the same thing over, and he says that when he left Canaan there in chapter 20, verse 13, he will tell Abimelech, listen to this. He says, "And it came about that when God calls me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So this doesn't just happen here. Abraham leaves the land that he's at home, and he says, "I don't feel very safe, so I know that there's this possibility that they will kill me to take you. So lie that I may be saved, and you will be kidnapped." Men, don't try this at home. This doesn't go over well. Abraham, in an effort of self-preservation, lies. Now, some may argue, and so does Abraham here, that he is not lying because she is his half-sister. Wrong. As I tell my children, lying is not telling the truth. Even if you don't give a false truth, you're still hiding the truth. It's a lie. Even Pharaoh, the pagan king here, the idol worshiper, is appalled by the actions of Abraham, the so-called Christian. He's appalled that he would lie and deceive in such a way. But this was the way of the world in those days. Men would negotiate for the hand of a woman in marriage with the father or the brother. If the father's not there, there was the brother. And there was always this issue of bride price, and so they would negotiate marriage. And so maybe, according to Ken Hughes, that maybe what Abraham was doing here, which sounds a lot like his nature, just like the famine, just like we'll see with Hagar and Ishmael and all that, Abraham is trying to figure out how to make all this work for him using his own wisdom. So if somebody wants her and they see that I'm her brother, they'll, instead of killing me, they'll begin to negotiate. Well, I'm a pretty good negotiator. They're not going to be able to outbid me for my wife. I can keep her safe or have time to run away. But something happens. The man who wants his wife is the most powerful man in the world. We'll get to that in just a moment. But for now, Abraham has found himself outmatched. And he is 0 for 2 for living by faith. Not only does the famine make it hard, beloved, you must understand, living by faith is also difficult because you're sinful. Because of the fall, we are sinful people who are prone to lie, to deceive, to steal, to hide. Our flesh, beloved, it is a battle day in and day out as Christians to fight against the flesh. It affects all those around us too, by the way. Just like our sin, his temptation and his failure affected not only him, but it affected Sarah. But who else did it affect? Who else did Abraham's actions put place into jeopardy? You. You, because God made a promise to bless you and to bring Christ from Abraham, from his lineage. And so therefore, what he did placed all the world in jeopardy because of his sin. The promised seed could have been eradicated here. Your sin has consequences and it affects us and it makes the pilgrimage of faith hard and difficult. So not only is there the famine, beloved, but there is the weakness and the temptations of life that can not only ruin your day, but can even ruin your life and the life of others. It affects those around us. It hits home with our faith. Sin of adultery ruins families. The sin of pride leads to failure. The sin of hiding your sins affects your loved ones when they find out. Or even if they never find out, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, God sees and knows and he is hurt. The sin of anger leads to hurtful words and broken relationships. Oh, beloved, we can talk about the shame and the guilt that follows from our sins, and we wake up every morning and go to bed every night, and we wonder, does God still love me? It is a battle, beloved, between our way and God's way, and many a times we lose and we are left broken. But I remind you again, the story continues. In spite of his sin against a holy, righteous God, the story continues. And it teaches us this morning that God's grace knows no limits. That God's grace is beyond anything that we can imagine and hope for to receive, though we are unworthy of it. The promise is still unbroken, not by famine and not by sin. But what about an enemy? Look at verse 15. Pharaoh's official saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and therefore he treated Abraham well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Okay, so famine, sin, it still holds, but not against a powerful enemy, right? This may be the greatest threat of this entire text this morning, that it's this man by the name of Pharaoh. Now, why would I say that? Again, because it threatens the promised seed. The lineage of Jesus is to come through Abraham and Sarah. Not Abraham and Hagar, as we see later, or Abraham and anyone else. Abraham and Sarah. But Sarah has now been taken by Pharaoh and is being prepped to become his wife or a concubine. And so Abraham's lack of faith and sin has single-handedly placed the promise of blessing and the redemption of the nations in jeopardy. How is that for the prototype of faith? Makes us all feel better, right? I mean, you know you love that when you read of Mary and Joseph losing Jesus and you go, oh, man, I ain't lost my kids, but they lost Jesus, right? I stated earlier, Egypt is always considered negatively. Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, so he's like, you know, even more kind of in the darkness here. He is the enemy of God's people. He is a pagan worshiper, probably the most powerful man in all the world at this time, and he uses that power to take that which is not his, Sarah, one half of the promised blessing, as his own. He heard of her beauty, and he uses his power to make her his slave. Oh, by the way, does this not sound familiar? Where Pharaoh makes the people of God his slaves and will not let them go. Oh yeah, it's connected. Pharaoh is the enemy of God's people, wielding his power over them. And as I was talking to Brother Trey, I would not doubt in my mind one bit if even behind Pharaoh there was not another name. If Satan himself was not smiling at this, there is a threat to the promised seed, beloved. You need to know that there are enemies in this world. There are wolves. Some are, you can see them for what they are. Others come in sheep's clothing. Some are cunning. Others just wield extreme power. But one thing they all have in common is they have no love for God, and they have no love for God's people, and they cause great destruction and great damage and great pain and hurt. Whether it be a politician or an anti-government that wants to outlaw Christianity, there are enemies who want to fight against the truth. Or maybe it's a government like China who says there's too many Christians over here, so we want to rewrite the Bible, or we want to shut down churches. Or maybe it's a foreign enemy who kills those and beheads those who place their faith in God and not in their idol gods. Or maybe it's closer to home. Maybe it's a false preacher in a pulpit leading his church away from the Lord. Maybe it's a family member who betrays you, who brings great pain to you, or a neighbor who slanders your name. This world is full of enemies who are out to come against our faith in Christ. They mock us, and they do everything they can to call it into question and to eradicate it. And if that is not enough, beloved, there is one enemy, the Bible tells us, that is far greater than them all. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, or against rulers, or against powers, or against the world forces of darkness. It is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Peter tells us that he is the devil, and he is like a prowling lion seeking those who he may devour, and that we are to resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Oh, beloved, he causes suffering. As Paul Washer says, the stench of rotten bones and flesh is in his mouth. He is the great enemy and the great adversary. And he will pop his head up throughout the entire study of Genesis that you will find, always finding a way to threaten the promised seed, which was the very promise that God would crush his head with. And he seeks to destroy our faith as well and steal our joy and our witness. Beloved, in spite of our enemies, you must not be like Abraham and sit idly by and allow them to steal that which God has given you, as Abraham sat by and allowed them to steal Sarah from him. But instead, we resist the devil, we stand strong, we put on the armor of God, and we fight. And oh, by the way, guess what? The promise held. Famine, sin, and powerful enemies. The promise held. How? Brother Brian, I can't even help it when someone says a negative word to me. I struggle with work. How? I know my sin, and I see Abraham's sin, but how? How does the promise go unbroken, Brian? But verse 17, don't miss this. But the Lord. FBC, do not forget those words. But the Lord. In the midst of famine, in the midst of sin, in the midst of our most powerful enemies, we must remember those words. But the Lord. Look at the text. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. But that's not even the end of the story. Continue reading the next two verses with me, if you will. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Abraham went up from Egypt. So he went down, but now he comes up out of Egypt to Negev. He and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Verse 2. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. Oh my goodness, did you not see what just happened? This is amazing. He goes into Egypt. He sins. His wife is taken. And yet he comes out not only with his wife, but richer than he's ever been. How in the world does this even happen, that Abraham, that the promise of God can be held together? It's the same beloved thing that we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 31 through 32, where Jesus looks to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, But I, the Lord, have prayed for you that your faith may not what? Fail. Do you see the beauty and the power there, First Baptist? Do you see what's happening in both passages? Our faith survives against all odds. Why? Because we don't keep the promise. The promise keeps me. Do you not see the glory of that? The promise keeps me. Why? Because I, the Lord, have prayed for you. I, the Lord, have overcome for you. The promise is kept by Christ. Notice there's two things here. There is first the promise maker, and then there is the promise. The promise maker, beloved, the faithfulness of the promise maker guarantees that the famine, that the sin, and that the enemy shall not prevail. God cannot break the promise and the covenant that he has made to you, no matter the circumstances. In Psalms 119, 89 through 90, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens, and your faithfulness continues through all generations. Oh, beloved, God speaks never-ending truth. Do you hear that? He speaks never-ending truth. So when God says to you, you're mine, I bought you, you're mine, nothing changes that. No circumstances changes that. So when I face a famine, when I face death, whether it may be a spouse or a loved one, or I face a crisis, whether global or financial or within my family, what do? But go to the promises of God, Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for he is with me. For your rod and your staff, what? They comfort me. Because he says he is with me. So when I give into sinful temptation, and I sin badly, and I have to face the consequences of my sin, the horrifying consequences and the devastating guilt and shame, what do? I go to the one who says that he is faithful and just to forgive all our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or when I'm helpless and I'm overpowered by a great enemy, and I have nothing to offer, and there is nothing I can do, but what do? But go to the one who says, come to me who is faithful, your hiding place, who will preserve you from all trouble and surround you with shouts of what? Of deliverance from what? Your enemies. Beloved, our strength comes not from ourselves, but from the one who spoke the promise into existence. But that's not all. There is also the promise. The promise has power to overcome. It will not fail. What is the promise? Well, the promise in Abraham was that you will be a blessing to all nations. which was also a follow-up, a greater revelation of promises, the promise found in Genesis 3:15. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. It is the promise of Jesus Christ to come and crush the enemy, to come and redeem the world. So therefore, the one who overcomes famine, beloved, is what? The one who overcomes famine is what? The bread of life. The one who overcomes sin is what? The one who knew no sin, but became sin on my behalf, that I might overcome, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. The one who overcomes the enemy is the one who was killed by the enemy and rose from the grave. FPC, it is not we who hold the promise. It is the promise that holds me and guarantees my salvation. It is not our faith that sees us through to the promised land, but the faithfulness of God that will see me through. It is not my resource or my wisdom or my power that ensures my survival of faith, but it is the resource and the wisdom and the power of God. This has proven to be the case for over 4,000 years. For Abraham went down into Egypt, and though powerless against Pharaoh, he comes out, what? Plundering Egypt, plundering Pharaoh. Israel goes down into Egypt and becomes slaves, and Moses goes down into Egypt, and they come out plundering all of Egypt and setting, what? The captives free. David goes down into the valley of Elah to fight a giant. And he defeats the giant. He comes out the rescuer of Israel, the conqueror for God's people. Christ, the promised Messiah, leaves heaven, comes down out of heaven into a sinful world, dies and goes into a grave, only to rise 3 days later and set the captives free. The promise and the promise maker, beloved, guarantees our security and our salvation. The promise maker is faithful, and the promise is too powerful to fail. It is not we who hold the promise, but the promise that holds to us. And so whether you are facing, no matter what you are facing this morning, whether it be famine, or whether it be sin, or whether it be powerful enemies, spiritual, physical, FBC, may you be encouraged. The promise that we were given thousands of years ago will not fail. May you be encouraged this morning for your own individual eternal salvation. And this doesn't mean that you can make sin, that you can make grace into lawlessness and a license to sin. That's not what this is. But if you are living and you are striving to live for Christ, and you are repentant of your sin, and your faith is in Christ, you are guaranteed eternal security. I know we Baptists like to call it the once saved, always saved, but I think the other one's better, the perseverance of the saints. I will make it through this world. Because the promise maker and the promise itself will see to it. It will make me a conqueror in this pilgrimage. And it will overcome all trials and all tribulations and all storms. FBC, may I suggest to you this morning that you place your faith in Christ. If you are a believer and you are struggling this morning and you are wondering, how do I go on? Or why am I still going on? Or why would God let me still go on? May you come this morning. Oh, beloved, may you come and fall down at the feet of Christ and give him praise and glory for the power of the promise that he has given you. May you seek your strength in the promise maker. The will to go on comes not from within you, but within him. Or maybe this morning you have no security at all. You're not a believer. Oh, my encouragement to you this morning, come to Christ. Oh, come to Christ. Fall at the altar and worship Christ, the promise. He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. And He is faithful to see you to the end, that we may enter into our promised land. Oh, beloved, we don't have to go through this world worried about lions, tigers, and bears, famine, sin, or enemies, because we have been given a promise that is unbroken. Let's pray.